I know He's doing something. I know He's calling us. And kind of a wilderness year, I think, for both of us. And to think of how God called you here and led us to serve with Gospel for Asia, and how now, through God's divine partnership, we still get to serve together to see Newcastle reach. We're a part of what you're doing here, and you're a part of us. So praise the Lord. For those of you, I see you're growing. That's awesome. And the building at the back, that's amazing. And so I know some of you aren't familiar with our story. If you want to pull the slide, there it is. Some of you might know Pastor Daniels. He was our pastor at Port Perry Baptist. There we are being commissioned to sent off to Gospel for Asia in Stony Creek. My wife and I, we have kind of like a Tarzan meets Jane kind of a story, because as you heard, I grew up in the jungles of Papua New Guinea with people who used to be cannibals. Still have all my fingers and all my toes. That's a good thing. And but how God, from England, born in Australia, grew up in New Guinea, American education, then I finished well, I married a Canadian, and I ended up here in Canada, and our lives came together, and God has been continuing to be faithful to us, even as we seek to be faithful to Him. I want to begin by looking at Mark chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, I trust you do. There's people all over the world today that are giving their lives for this book, and yet sadly, so often we fail to even consume it for ourselves in the midst of all the freedom that we have. And so I pray that you have your Bibles with you. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. This is a passage of Scripture that's very well known. Of course, we enjoy it so often at Easter time. And more often than not, we're looking at Christ's experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. But I want to share a little twist on that this morning. I want to look at the experience of the disciples, because the disciples had their own experience. In fact, if you were to ask them what that was, they probably wouldn't have a whole lot to tell you, because sadly, they were fast asleep. Let's look at verse 32 to 42. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further, and He fell on the ground, and He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said to Him, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Take this cup away from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." Then He came and found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And He went away and He prayed, and He spoke the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer Him. Then He came the third time, and He said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, My betrayer is at hand." Let's just pray before we continue on. Father, these were Your words of Your Son Jesus some 2,000 years ago. And the disciples, Father, were fast asleep, even as the climax of human history was taking place before their eyes, the eve of the greatest victory the world has ever known. And Lord, we too are Your disciples. And so, Father, I pray You speak to our hearts this morning, because we are looking truly at the culmination of human history, and many of us are fast asleep. Oh, Lord, awaken our hearts by Your word, we pray this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I wonder if you were to talk to Peter today, and you were to say to Peter, "What was it like, Peter? You were right there in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus was, it looked like probably the greatest defeat that the world had ever known, the Son of God about to be crucified, and you were there. In fact, you were one of the three that was chosen to go deeper into the garden with Jesus. What was it like, Peter?" I mean, you must have seen the agony and that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, was enduring probably more than any man has ever faced. And you are invited by Him to join with Him in that hour of the greatest trial. What was it like, Peter? What a privilege. And I'm sure Peter would have stand there, his head would bow, and probably in shame and disappointment. And he'd say, I wish I had more to tell you. But you see, I was fast asleep. Peter, you were sleeping? Yeah, I fell asleep. I was told, but couldn't you see what was going on yet? But I didn't really understand what was going on. Well, did you have to understand? Didn't the Lord ask you to watch and pray with Him? Didn't He command you? Well, yeah, I know, but we kind of fell asleep. And he did come along and He woke me up again. And He said, Peter, watch and pray. Well, what happened then? Well, then I kind of fell asleep. And then a third time he came along, and oh, now how I wished I had entered into His labors. What a privilege. You know, I see this passage. It challenges me every time I read it. It challenges me every time I read it because I see, brothers and sisters, as the climax of human history was taking place. The Son of God slain before the foundation of the world was happening right then in that hour. He was about to be crucified. And as they were fast asleep, we too now, the body of Christ, looking at the culmination of human history, you and I are now living out our own Gethsemane experience. And if you're like me, so often we're fast asleep. I challenge you, after you read this today, please go and do a word search in the New Testament of the words watch, be on guard, be sober-minded. I guarantee it'll enlighten you even more. New Testament's full of those words. 1 Thessalonians says, let us not sleep as those do who are in the darkness. Let's watch and be sober. Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Again, Peter says, since the end of all things is at hand, be sober-minded, be watchful. I want to walk through some of these verses. I have so much I want to share with you this morning. But I want to highlight a number of things. As we think about the disciples' experience and our own Gethsemane experience. Verse 32, then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And the same command He gave to them, He has given to us. Are we being obedient? It wasn't a nice suggestion. It was a command to watch and to be sober. I've come to see, brothers and sisters, particularly in the last few years through some trials and struggles, that our safest place is obedience. We may not understand what is going on. Do we have to know everything before we become obedient? No, it's in our obedience we'll discover who it is that we know. And when we're commanded to watch and to pray, let us be obedient. And then verse 33, and He took Peter, James, and John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Again, the same command. Can you imagine what it was like for this one man, just like you and me, made flesh and blood? I mean, just think for a second how Satan must have called all of his minions from the far corners of the universe to come and to plague on this one man, Jesus, because if in this hour he could get him to sin, if he could get with one split thought or one moment of time to think an evil thought of rebellion against his Father, if in one second, even as he challenged his disciples to watch and pray, he felt anger towards them that was unrighteous, he could not have been the Savior. No wonder Scripture says that he sweat great drops of blood, the agony he must have faced. Because of in one moment, one split second, if he'd entered into temptation and he had yielded, he could not have been the Savior. Verse 35, he went a little further and he fell on the ground and he prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. But then he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. The most powerful prayer in all the universe is the same for you and me. When you and I pray, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Heaven invades earth. both individually, corporately. That's why we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you realize why there's perfect peace and joy in heaven? It's pretty simple. Because there's only one will there. There's only one will there. It's a delight. And as you and I pray, Father, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is unity. That's the oneness of the Spirit. It's together we pray corporately, not my will. Watchman Nee has a powerful statement. He's an author from China. He said, all conflict in the universe comes down to a question of wills. Think about it. All conflict in the universe comes down to a question of wills. At the core of our humanity is our will. Is it my will or your will? My wife's will or my will? My leader's will or my will? My brother or mine? God's or mine? All conflict in the universe comes down to a question of wills. And when the Lord is working in your life through trials and tribulations to get the heart of who you are as a human, that free will that He gave you, and even the God of the universe has somehow submitted Himself in choosing to let us also choose freely. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I choose to lay it down. And you and I have that exact same choice every single day. He's not going to force it away from us. In the same way that Jesus, in love for His Father, chose to lay His life down, you and I have that exact same choice. Brothers and sisters, righteousness is a gift from God, but godliness is a choice. We will never grow in godliness or holiness by more information or intellect. It's only as we choose to take up our cross, as we choose to lay our lives down for the sake of something far better, far greater. And like Jesus, He prayed, not my will, but yours be done. That too must be our prayer. Verse 37, then He came and He found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? I can just hear the tenderness of His voice, even in the midst of His own agony. The Holy Spirit comes to us as well, and He says, are you sleeping? Are you distracted? Are you consumed by so many things? Could you just watch with me for this 1 hour? Time is short. You may not understand what's going on, but will you trust me? In verse 38, the Lord again commands Peter, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Spirit is willing. The same Spirit that was in Jesus is in us. And He is willing, but our flesh is weak. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. There is a direct relationship. I know it in my life, you probably know it in yours. A direct relationship between the measure in which we're watching and praying and the measure in which we enter temptation. Are you allowing things into your life that aren't of God? It's probably because you're not watching, you're not praying. Are there things that have taken hold of your life and somehow you've settled for defeat? I think one of the saddest things is to see a defeated Christian. The only thing more sad is to see a defeated Christian who's become comfortable there. You and I were not born again for defeat, but for victory. Are we believing for absolute victory in those areas of our lives that somehow Satan has lied to us and we believe that there's no other hope? Somehow, His Spirit is not quite strong enough. The Spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 39, and He went away and He prayed and He spoke the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer Him. And they did not know what to answer Him. What do you say? What do you say? What will you say when you stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to give an account for your life, the life that He bought with His own blood, and He's given us everything that we need for life and for godliness, the Word of God says. What do you say when you look back over your life? You know, so often I challenge myself and I challenge others to ask yourself this question 100 years from now, where are you? The reason I picked 100 years is because it's pretty simple. None of us is here anymore. And I'm speaking to all of you I trust as the body of Christ. And whether it's 100 years, or whether it's 10, or whether it's tomorrow, and we're standing before the throne room of the universe, and we stand before the King. How many of us on that day when we stand before Him, whenever it's going to be, how many of us will say, "Oh Lord, send me back. Let me do my life all over again, because I realize now I wasted my life. I lived so much for myself. What was I thinking? Oh God, why did I give into that bitterness or that unforgiveness that robbed my soul? That lust that tormented me when You gave me everything I needed for life and for godliness. Why did I hold on to that grudge against my brother or sister that kept that unity of the Spirit, the purposes of Your life for me? Oh God, can You send me back?" I pray that's not any of us here. But may we be watchful and sober. May this passage of Scripture cause us to enter in as they were experiencing the climax of human history. You and I are now experiencing the culmination of human history. And listen to this. "Then He came a third time, and He said to them," verse 41, listen, "Then He came the third time, and He said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough.'" I could almost hear the tone of His voice changing. "It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going." There will come a day when the Lord of the universe comes to His bride and He says, "Rise, let us be going. It is enough. The end of all things is at hand." And you and I will have no chance to go back and do it all over again. Those times when He awakened us, I'm sure we can all think of times in our own life, I can, where the Spirit of God nudged me and poked me in His love and prompted me, and then I fell back asleep. But one day He will say, "Rise, let us be going." I remember as a child in the jungles of Papua New Guinea, it was kind of cool. You know, in Switzerland they yodel, but in New Guinea they just yell. And, you know, they cup their hands like this, but you're in the mountains, it's amazing how far sound can travel. And you know, when the rains were coming and when they came, you couldn't stop it. I mean, you could watch them like a wall come across the mountains. In fact, because we had copper roofs there, my brother and I have a twin brother, and sometimes you could actually race the rain home. You'd see this wall coming across the mountains, and you'd run, and you'd start to feel it, and you'd pray that you'd get into the, you know, under your roof before the rains came. And you couldn't stop it. The rain was coming. And the natives would yell, kind of like their cell phone system in the mountains. You know, they'd yell, "Kamansungwe, Kamansungwe," and the next person on the other ridge would yell, "Kamansungwe," and it meant the rain is coming, the rain is coming, so they could get ready. And brothers and sisters, as they hear them yell, "Kamansungwe," the rain is coming. I'm not talking R-A-I-N, I'm talking R-E-I-G-N. The rain is coming and nothing can stop it. And you and I must give all that we are and have for His purposes. I pray this building that's going on here will only be so that you and I can enter more into building His kingdom. That's just a tool that He'll use in your lives to see it filled, that more people will come to know Jesus. The rain is coming. And I want to share with you this morning, in the next few minutes, of what God is doing. Because the reality is that... how does this work? Jesus said in this gospel will be preached in all nations, and then the end will come. Missions was never meant to be an eternal task. Sometimes we treat it like it is. We actually settle in and just think this will happen forever. But I love what John Piper says. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. As you look around this world today, right, even into your own heart, missions exist because worship doesn't. There's a world out there created in the image of God that has denied Him or is ignorant of Him or has totally refused to worship Him. Missions exist because worship doesn't. As I think across Asia, some 2.7 billion people still waiting to hear about Jesus. 2,000 years after He came, so many, like you saw in that video, that was a true story. The lady being asked, "Do you know Jesus?" They're in the mountains of Nepal. And her answer was, "No, I don't know anybody in my village by that name, but maybe if you go to the next village, you'll find Him there." Absolutely no comprehension of who Jesus is. Most of these people live in the 1040 window, that window of the world between 10 degrees and 40 degrees latitude, spanning from North Africa to East Asia, Muslims, Hindu, Buddhist, tribal. 97% of those who've never heard the gospel live in that window. And yet, sadly, it still remains that less than 1% of our Christian resources goes to reach the 97% that have never heard about Jesus. Again, brothers and sisters, we need to wake up to reality. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart be also." And so often our treasure is found in the wrong places. I showed you this picture, I think last time I came, because you know, a picture speaks 1,000 words. This one speaks about 70 million. Because every 3 years, there's a festival called Kumbh Mela, where some 60 to 70 million Hindus will descend upon the banks of the river Ganges to wash themselves in what is actually a polluted, filthy river, believing it'll wash their sins away. It happens every 3 years. Every 12 years is the Maha Kumbh Mela, the granddaddy of them all. And it happened in February to April of this year. You can go to YouTube and watch like multiplied millions racing in, being trampled even as they go into the waters, because it's the only answer they know for sin. I know I shared this story once before with you about during one of these festivals, our missionaries, national missionaries across these nations, went to reach out in this area and pass out thousands of gospel tracts. Towards the end of the day, one of our missionaries, Brother Varghese, he saw this woman who was weeping and wailing at the edge of the bank. He knew that something worse than death had happened to her. And contrary to culture, because a man shouldn't approach a woman, he went up to her anyway, and he said, "Why are you crying?" She managed to control her sobs. She said, "My problems are so great. My husband has tuberculosis. He hasn't been out of work for months and months. We have no food. And I know it's because of my sin that my children are starving. My husband's about ready to commit suicide. I know it's because of my sin, and my sin is so heavy on my heart. And so I've come to wash in the goddess Ganges waters, hoping to wash my sins away." And then she began to cry again as she shared how she had just thrown her 6-month-old babe boy in the river as a final sacrifice for her sins, believing that somehow if she offered her child, it would pay for the sins of the rest of the family and perhaps for 10 generations to come. Our missionary began to share the love of Jesus with her, how he had paid the ultimate complete sacrifice, and her response was, "If only you had come sooner, my little child had to die." How are we going to reach these people? You know, I'm so thankful that God has raised up Gospel for Asia, a ministry with one heart and passion to raise up an army of national missionaries, those who will go where you and I can't, to reach those we cannot reach. They know the language, they know the culture. They drink the same water, they eat the same food, they live in a mud and dung hut beside their neighbor who lives in the same hut. There's no barriers to them. I'll tell you without any apology, I believe it's an absolute no-brainer that every Christian on planet Earth who has the means for $1 a day, $30 a month, should sponsor a national missionary. Immediately effective. Keep doing whatever God's called you to do, but link your life with a brother who's over there in Nepal, Sri Lanka, Burma, Bhutan, India, and within a year, together, you're going to see a church planted. They cannot do it without you, and you need them. We need to get behind them with the physical resources, because they're willing to go with a one-way ticket. They need the help. And we need their spiritual appetite for God, because with simple faith and obedience, they are willing to lay down their lives for the gospel. Last, we just got our annual report for last year. We saw over 14 new fellowships established every single day. Praise God. I pray these things encourage you because you're part with us in these things. This is your ministry. Please receive it that way. I know some of you here are sponsoring national missionaries. Praise God. If you want to add another one, or maybe some of you want to begin, they're out there on the table, not physically. The portfolios are there. And link your life with them. Ask God how you can simplify your life for just $30 a month and send one of them. I want to talk through in the next few minutes just to help you as a church understand all the ways in which God is reaching the most unreached, to raise up disciples, to plant churches. The ministry of Gospel for Asia has so many facets, but I believe this morning, by the time we're done, you'll see how it all comes together and you're a part of these things. National missionaries, which is the core of our ministry, as I already shared, by God's grace, over 16,000 now throughout 13 different nations, planting about 14 fellowships every single day. I was there a year and a half ago now, in January, in the south of India, at a leaders' conference with Pastor Ponchin right here. So you can imagine, you grow close sometimes during a short period of time. I met him previously in northeast India. So I knew this brother leading Bible schools, hundreds of churches. And that was just a year ago, January. So you can imagine my shock when in July of last year, a report came out that Pastor Ponch has just been kidnapped in the northeast of India by insurgents and rebels. And these people were bloodthirsty. They wanted a ransom. And I don't know of anyone whose life has ever been spared. Prayers went up all over the world. Pastor Ponson was taken. And of course, we would not give the ransom. He feared for his life. 9 days later, miraculously, still unexplainably, he sat there in the quiet, in the darkness of the jungle. He heard no more sounds, no more clicking of guns, nothing. He was by himself. Slowly, he managed to work himself loose and take off his blindfold. And there he was, left alone in the jungle, and was able to go free. Absolute miracle. But here's the thing. We had to move him to a different area for the sake of his own safety. But immediately, three other leaders across that nation said, "Can I take his place? Would God give me the privilege to take his place? If only I had a fraction of their heart." Bible College is, of course, at the heart of who we are, to train and send out these national men and women. And so we have some 60-plus Bible schools across these nations, about 9,000 students in training, getting ready to go. I was there and I saw this. Everywhere I went, to see them worshiping was like, honestly, like a step from heaven. Their passion, their heart, their song is proclaiming about how there should not be one village in their nation without the gospel. There should not be one place without a cross. If you can just play that real quick. Young men and women, some only 17, 18 years of age, some have been kicked out of their homes, some will never see their families again. But when they get to the village that God has called them to, they will literally dig a grave on the outskirts of the village, and they will commit that even if it means their life, they will reach that village for Jesus. Such is their passion. And they don't do it flippantly, because for some, it will indeed mean their lives. And of course, so many who are beaten and persecuted. I was there with one brother last year who had a scar running down his neck from his ear down to his shoulder. Humble man. I asked the leader what had happened to him. He said, "You won't believe his story. He had labored for 6 years. No fruit. A hard, dominant area of radicals against Christianity. They wanted nothing to do with this guy. 6 years he labored, was beaten up so many times. Finally, after he was kicked around like a soccer ball, almost beaten to death, even we as leaders said, 'You've got to leave. It's time for you to go.' And his response was, 'I cannot leave. If I leave, how will my people ever come to know Jesus? If it even means my death, maybe through my blood, the seeds of the church will be planted.' And there I was in a fellowship about half this size, about 100 baptized believers. And he pointed out a couple of the men in the front row who said, 'You know, I used to kick this pastor around like a soccer ball, but now because of his love, I know Jesus.' Praise God. These are the people that we get to partner with." That just skipped. Here we go. Women's fellowships. We must train up more women. How God is using these women to go where men can't. You know, in that culture, kept in the background, not allowed to take part in public life, often illiterate, seen as vessels of burden more than precious women created by God, but God is using them in powerful ways. And as they go out in these villages, 9,000 women's fellowships now across these nations. And if God gives you the privilege of sponsoring a Bible woman, she's going to go places where men can't. And many times the beginnings of the church come because of a Bible woman. Gospel literature. Last year we saw over almost 60 million pieces of gospel literature being printed and distributed across these nations. We have our own Bible society because we couldn't get enough Bibles before. So printing hundreds of thousands of Bibles to get them out there. A gospel tract. This will change the way you spend a loony at the dollar store when you realize that one penny can buy two gospel tracts. Now you do the math. Because it's on average, because the printed literature is considered precious for the most part, when one penny buys two gospel tracts, and on average for every gospel tract, it's believed that about 10 people will read that, that means for one loony, you reach approximately 2,000 people who will read the Word of God. It's ruined me completely. I can't go into a dollar store. It's like, well, that's like a loony. And I could buy that, or, man, that's like 200 gospel tracts. That's like 2,000 people. So maybe it'll ruin you in a good way, too. Next slide. Radio. Radio is the invisible evangelist, able to go where men or women can't, across the mountains. And so often we hear of these little radio churches where the only word of God they receive is what comes through that radio, that one broadcast in the week. Just recently a team was in the northeast of India and had been showing a film on the life of Jesus. At the end of the film, seven people came forward and said, we want to be baptized. They said, well, we just showed you the film. He said, yeah, but we've been listening to your radio broadcast for 2 years now. We've been waiting for you to come. And how these ministries go hand in hand. Last year we saw over 200,000 responses every month just from radio. Praise God. GFA TV and film ministry, television of course, is growing rapidly. Often able to reach out more to the high caste or the upper class of society. But our film ministry, like I mentioned to you, we have about 300 mobile teams that travel 24/7 across rugged roads, 6 days a week. They'll minister to thousands of villages, and the local pastor will follow up. The film they show is one called Dea Cigar. It means Man of Mercy. It's like our Jesus film here. And God is using this film to bring so many to Christ, many of them who are illiterate, they can't read. But the film, they'll see Jesus and become their hero before their eyes. In 3 hours, they see what He has done for us. Compassion services. This is a powerful thing as we reach out with love. I mean, medical ministry. You know, you've got diseases that we've forgotten about, like rickets. And what's rickets? We don't even talk about it anymore. Where a lack of vitamin D and they can't walk properly, or going blind simply because of a lack of vitamin A. But how, through showing love to these people who are often despised by their own, they come to know Jesus. Our natural disaster. Right now, of course, we're focused much on what's happening in Alberta with all the flooding. But some of the worst flooding that has ever taken place in India is happening right now. And they have no social network. They have no structure. How do you reach out to people who are already poor and their whole village was washed away in the mountains of Nepal or North India? Thousands have died. Millions have been left homeless. It's an opportunity by God's grace, we pray, to minister to these people. And if God speaks to your heart, you can go to our website and learn more about this. Some of you have been involved at Christmas time, breaking the cycle of poverty. Chickens, goats, water buffaloes. I mean, how many of us want a water buffalo for Christmas? I don't even know where we'd put them. But, you know, in those cultures, what a gift. It'll give them a whole livelihood. A sewing machine. Lady in Sri Lanka received a sewing machine from somebody here in Canada. What is it, $85? Rather than giving themselves more stuff at Christmas time, one of their family members here in Canada gave a Christmas gift of a sewing machine and said, I bought you a sewing machine for somebody in Sri Lanka. What a privilege. It's going to impact eternity. This lady had been kicked out of her village. She was a widow. And in that culture, you become a curse. Forget being cared for. You're the fault that your husband died. Left with two little kids, kicked out of her village. Our people reached out to her and they gave her a sewing machine. They taught her to sew. Now you go into her little sewing room where she's sewing for her people. Because filled with the love of Jesus, she now went right back to the same village that kicked her out. And began to share with them how Jesus had provided a sewing machine for her. It was Jesus who loved her. You can't leave her little hut without receiving a gospel tract and learning about Jesus. Already 11 people have been baptized. So this little widow with a sewing machine. What these gifts can do, a bicycle, how it triples the amount of villages that a pastor can go to. In fact, last weekend I was in Ottawa. You can go to our website and find out two ladies, school teachers in Ottawa, 159 and 144. It was their crazy dream to jump out of an airplane. Kind of the bucket list. Well, in Ottawa, last weekend, they jumped out of an airplane. I was there to work with the media. We made some noise about it. But they didn't want to just jump out of an airplane. They wanted to use it for some eternal impact. And they began with, we'll raise money for one bike, $110. Well, somebody in their church said, here's the $110. That was way too easy. Like, okay, we'll make it 10 bikes. So $1,100. Well, that came in a few weeks. So then they changed it to $11,000, 100 bikes. And then now over $9,000. Jumping out of an airplane in order to equip pastors with bicycles. Maybe some of you want to jump out of an airplane too. I don't know. leprosy. This is one of the ministries that's closest to my heart, because I was there with my wife in the northeast of India, ministering to lepers last year in January. These are the outcasts of the outcasts. If Gospel for Asia was not there, there would be no ministry amongst them. Now in, I think, over 40 colonies, I mean, thousands have come to Christ and baptized. You see these men and women, some of them barely with any hands. This brother here, one of our pastors, he's like living, walking, breathing Jesus on planet Earth amongst these lepers. Absolutely humble man of God who loves them, along with a team, cleans their sores and cares for them and feeds them. If you want to hit this clip, you'll see a woman barely with any fingers, but worshiping Jesus as their one true God. Just think if you can hit that. It's amazing as you go amongst them and you see them cleaning the sores. I mean, some of them you can hardly even look at. And it's not because necessarily that the leprosy is eating away their flesh. It's because they can't feel anything. And so they get a cut and it becomes infected, and so it slowly eats them away, and you'll see the lady here has lost most of her lower leg. But they're filled with the love of Jesus because they've come to know the value and worth before the Creator of the universe. Special shoes made with this soft, thick rubber that's being made for them. You can see my foot there, much bigger than the ones being made, because their feet now are almost stumps. And yet, these special shoes being provided. Here are these little girls. A Bridge of Hope Center sprung up amongst them, because what do you do with the kids? These kids, if they weren't cared for, if their families weren't cared for, they too would become lepers. And so a school was established, and you'll see these beautiful girls doing a dance for us, if you can click that also. Absolutely beautiful. And what God has done in that area because of the gospel. Jesus Wells is another powerful ministry, drilling wells amongst these people. And everywhere you go where you see these Jesus Wells, there's a witness for Jesus, the living water, because there's a plaque there that says, "Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. Out of your belly will flow springs of living water." Just last year, I had a letter come across my desk. It was absolutely amazing. I mean, imagine this. You get the story of this couple who had just come back from their temple, worshiping their god and goddess, praying that somehow they could have a child in that culture. It's so important. The man, his wife was barren and he was hopeless. He'd come back from sacrificing at his temple like he'd done for 6 years, praying for a child. As he came around the corner, he saw this new well that had just been drilled in his village, this Jesus well. And he begins to read the words in his language, "Whoever drinks of me will never thirst again. Out of your belly will flow springs of living water." He knew it was a scripture from somewhere, but that was about it. But as he read, "Out of your belly will flow springs of living water," he said, "I don't know what it is, but I want some of that." He went to her pastor, and he began to. Our pastor heard about his stories. He began to share the hopelessness and how the gods and goddesses, they don't answer, and I've lost nearly everything because of my sacrifices. And our pastor, with incredible faith, I kind of gulped as he said this, not knowing the rest of the story. And he said, "We'll pray for your wife, and our God, the one true God, will give your wife a child." I wish I had that kind of faith. But anyway, the story goes on. They went and they laid hands on her, and they prayed that God would show His power. At the end of the letter, I read that she was 8 months pregnant, and this couple is worshiping in our church. God had reached down to the despair to show that He was the one true God. And so whether it's the water that leads them to the living water, they come to find out about Jesus. Many times when they become Christians, they're not even allowed to drink from the water because now they'll make the well impure. And so some have to walk for 8, 9, 10 miles in some areas to get drinking water because now they're a Christian. And yet, when a well is drilled, they invite the whole village to come. And it's a testimony to the others there that we serve a God of love. Biosand water filters for $30. This Biosand water filter. It's so cool how God made a naturally filtering system from small sand at the top to gravel to stone to rock, and how the water gets filtered out and 99% pure. It might go in stagnant, full of disease, and yet it comes out pure. And so God is allowing us to equip these villages. Bridge of Hope. I want to talk even more quickly than I normally do. And already it's too fast. I'm going to run out of time. But Bridge of Hope, I shared with you last time, and I know some of you embraced these children, these Bridge of Hope children. Because we began this 8 or 9, maybe 10 years ago now, as we saw this opportunity amongst the Dalits, the lowest caste, some 300 million people on planet Earth who are taught that they have no value or worth, that they're literally untouchable, believing in reincarnation, thousands upon thousands of endless life cycles. Because of their past sin, they were born as a Dalit, an untouchable, the lowest caste. They have no rights or freedoms, slaves to the upper caste people. If their shadow falls on you, it's believed it'll make you impure. Denied access to their own temples, taught that even their own gods don't want them. Special cups made in the marketplace in some areas still, so that after the clay cup has been drunk from, it can be crushed, so that nobody else will drink from that cup on accident and be defiled. These are the untouchables. And yet God began to open a door as they began to say, please help us. We want freedom. We want hope. We want dignity. One leader said, take all of our children, make them all Christians. We don't care. Just please help us. We began to embrace these children and start schools for them. Now, brothers and sisters, we have 63,000 children going to school, learning about Jesus across India, Nepal, Sri Lanka, and more recently we began schools in Myanmar, Burma. This is a military dictatorship, brothers and sisters, and yet we have schools there. There would have been no school, there would be no hope, there would be no light for the gospel, except that God has allowed us to do these things. And so, please, if God lays it on your heart, take another child. We have them on the table there too. For $35 a month, you're the sole sponsor. 100% goes with Gospel for Asia, and you can link your life with one of these children. Because you see, in every place that we're starting these schools, they're coming to Christ. In some areas, the church is growing at 400%, because through the children, the families are seeing the love of Jesus, and they're coming to Christ. If you want to show this clip here, I was there and I said, please wave and say hi to Canada. I'm not sure how many knew where Canada was, but they waved and said hi to all of you. Take a look. Just so awesome. Maybe the child that you sponsor was in that crowd. Lastly, as we come to a conclusion, home staff, I praise God that He called us some 14 years ago to serve with Gospel for Asia. Our head office is in Stony Creek, Ontario. If you're ever down there, please come and see us. It's like a mini missions trip just coming into the office and seeing what God is doing. And I know I had to go fairly quickly through these things, but this is our family. Our little, somebody said it looks kind of like a cover of a rock album or something. And then my cousin said, we should call you the Bad Lambs. Anyway, I thought that was cute. This is my family. I wish my wife and the rest of them could be here with me. But Carly, you'll meet her out there, my daughter. She turned 13 yesterday, so wish her a happy birthday. And her best friend, Emily, one of our staff kids, they're here. We have to travel on to a camp, a pastor's conference at a camp up towards Ottawa. So that's why we're going to kind of scoot off after this pretty soon. But this is where you come in. It completes the circle. We could not do what we are doing and all these ministries if it was not for the body of Christ, this divine partnership from east to west, sharing our resources with those who have none, equipping those who are willing to give their lives, and every day seeing an average of 14 fellowships being established. If God lays it on your heart, brothers and sisters, please come by the table. Take a child. There's cards inside. You can leave the card with me, or you can take the packet home. Fill out the card, mail it in, $35 to sponsor one of these children. And one day you're going to see them in glory, and they'll say, it was your fault that I came to know Jesus. And if you like Tim Hortons, just one cup of coffee sacrificed will reach a child or will sponsor a native missionary. And if you like Starbucks, it'll sponsor a whole village. You know, so anyway, praise God. I'm going to take 5 more minutes because I know God is using your church and there's young people here. That mission trip that's going is awesome. I want to just finish off and then the worship team can come. Please come by the table. If you haven't got, where are they here? If you haven't got this book yet, I know they're being offered. no longer a slumdog, about the plight of the children and what God is doing. And if you're new to this church and you've never read Revolution and World Missions, it too is free. It shares the story of what God has done over 33 years to raise up this army of national missionaries that we can partner with. Come by the table, grab one of these sponsor packets. But I want to finish off with this video for you young people. We have a program that's been in our Dallas office for about 8 years. We began it in Canada last year. It's called School of Discipleship. For 1 year, if you're 18 to 27, you can come and serve with us for a year. It involves a trip to the mission field. We have 8 young people right now from BC to Nova Scotia that have joined with us. Already in a month, their testimony was, if we left now, we would have already been transformed. It would have been worth it. So if God is laying on any of you parents to trust your kids to us, please do that for a year. Take a look at this video. If there's a young person out there that's not sure what's next, but you want to give your life and say, God, just I want to be discipled. I want to grow with others who I can walk with. I want to get to know Jesus. I want to use my life for your glory. Then give us just 1 year. Take a look at this video. Thank you. And then the worship team can come.
The diagnosis was terminal. A CT scan revealed a brain tumor.
School discipleship.